You ever have those times where you're not sure who you are anymore? Something happens, an experience in your life, and it changes you. You find yourself thinking different. You find yourself acting different. Maybe you see in yourself a fresh sense of sin, or maybe powerfully for the first time, a real sense of your sin. And you think, who am I that I can do such things? Who am I that I am that type of person? There's all different types of changes in life, particularly as you grow up. You want to find out who you are, not just who your parents are, or you want to struggle with what you're called to do and to be. All these things can be very disconcerting, very scary. Trying to make sense of things, of life, of your own heart. And we always need to remember, no matter how confused we may get about who we are or what our identity is, our hope and our strength for all of our life should be built upon the bedrock that is the power of the Savior Jesus Christ. We find set before us here in this history the power of Jesus displayed in the healing of the demoniac in Luke chapter 4, and we could compare it with Mark chapter 1, but they're extremely similar. Here is a person whose whole identity seems to have been taken over by the devil. In the New Testament, there are descriptions of demon possessions, and they're not all the same. Sometimes it seems the demon possession comes and takes a hold of the person physically and does things to them, giving them sickness or shaking them and throwing them into fire. The demon seems to come and to go. The person seems normal sometimes and then possessed, and the demon seems in control another. But here, though, as some commentators have pointed out, it seems this poor man is completely in the grip and power of this demon. His identity, sense of who he is, completely suppressed by the power of the demon. And it is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, his authority as the one that has come to redeem and to save, that will deliver this man. It's an amazing thing to think about, and should be a tremendous source of hope for sinners, to know that even amidst the very powers of darkness, to know even amidst, we could say by extension, the very challenges of life, no matter what circumstance or situation we're in, no matter what times we're tempted to think we don't know who we are, we always have set before us the blessedness and power of Jesus Christ and his healing. And by the grace of God, we will take comfort in these things as the Spirit would bless, as we would firstly in this history recognize Jesus. That is what this demoniac does. He recognizes Jesus. He sees him truly for who he is. And this demon, when he realizes who is before him, is overwhelmed and overcome with fear. We're told quite clearly and strikingly, he knows who Jesus is. In verse 33 of Luke chapter 4, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice." He starts screaming. He starts screaming because Jesus is there. And this is what he screams in verse 34. "Let us alone! Leave us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly who he is. Jesus of Nazareth. And not only Jesus of Nazareth, not just a man, we could say. He recognizes his power and authority. He says, "Art thou come to destroy us?" They know what their end is. They know what's going to happen to them. And they know that he can bring it. They know he can do it. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has power and authority to destroy them. He goes further and says explicitly, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." What an amazing thing He knows he's the Messiah. He knows he's the Christ. He knows he is the anointed of the Lord to come and save and deliver God's people and destroy all the plans of Satan and the rebellion of the demons. He's the one to come and usher in the glorious victory of God over our sin, the devil and the world. And they know it. And they know it. And they are afraid. They are afraid. We're told elsewhere in the New Testament that the devils believe there is a God and they tremble in fear. They tremble in fear. Well, you can understand why a demon would respond to the Lord Jesus this way. He sees, he understands, he knows who Jesus is, the Holy One, the Mighty One, the Deliverer and the Victor. And he knows that means his destruction. We know from other portions of Scripture, they knew there was an appointed time for their destruction. They say, as they confront him, "Art thou here to put an end to us, destroy us, overthrow us before the appointed time? Was the plan different than we thought?" We could paraphrase that Scripture. They recognize Jesus' power. They recognize his authority. They recognize what he's going to do and what he can do. And they fear and they tremble. Do you know who Jesus is? As the Holy One of God? Do you know who Jesus is as Jesus of Nazareth? The one who has all authority and power in heaven and earth? The one who has come as we read, as he read from the book of Isaiah, how he would come empowered by the Spirit of the Lord in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and to the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he goes on as we read through this chapter, through the glorious work of his preaching, through the power of his healing and the casting out of this demon, he demonstrates all of what he read is true. Do you recognize him for who he is? Jesus of Nazareth, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, but at the very same time, the Holy One of God, the eternal Son of God in our flesh, anointed with the Spirit to bring the victory. What's your response to him? Are you going to fear before him as this demon does? That would be rightly so. If you have not repented and believed and put your trust in him, if you would continue as a rebel before the Holy One of God, to him who is given all power and authority, to he who was anointed with the Spirit without measure, to he who can come and destroy the work of the devils and the demons, and his very presence presses out of them confessions of his glory soaked in their fear? Is that who Jesus is to you? Do you fear him because of the destruction he will bring to you? If you have never repented, that is what you must think of him as, or you do not think of him rightly. He is the one who will come to judge. It is the wrath of the Lamb sinners will fear on the judgment day, and because he has returned, they will cry for the mountains to fall on them. And the same type of fear these demons express, or I should say this demon expresses. There are some who interpret parts of Scripture to teach that the Holy Spirit first comes as a spirit of bondage, bringing with it a conviction of the fact that we have not kept the law and we have failed the covenant of works, and you must experience the spirit of bondage. And there certainly is a truth to that, depending on how you understand the passage, but certainly there is a truth. As the Spirit begins to show you your sin, the Spirit begins to show you your condemnation and your need for Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you are in the midst of that at this time, the Lord is showing you your sin, showing you the justice of God and you are worthy of his wrath, I could see where you would be tempted to be fearful and to tremble. But you must understand. You must understand. Jesus Christ, in his anger and his just wrath, is for those who will not repent, who do not take seriously their sin. It is a call for them to repent and come unto him. If you are gripped by your sin, if you are in the midst of the fact that your law-keeping is not sufficient to stand before God, that you are a covenant breaker, and you would tremble before his fear, not in insensitivity to it, needing to be made sensitive, but once by the grace of God you have been made sensitive to it, would it be that work he very well beginning in you issues forth not as it should in a continued fear, perhaps would say a spirit of bondage, but to a spirit of peace, a spirit of freedom, a spirit of deliverance? For the very same reasons the demon fears is the very same thing that rejoices a sinner's heart under the power and influence of the Spirit, drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the demon afraid of? What is the demon afraid of? Let us alone. Leave me alone. Go away. Why does he want Jesus to go away? He's afraid he's going to be destroyed. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? He is a man. A man. But one who has the power to unmake them and all their plans. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The very same reason the demon should be and rightly afraid is the very reason sinners, by the grace of God, should take their comfort in him. They don't want him to go away. They want him to stay. They say, Jesus, come to me. Jesus, draw me to thyself. Jesus, be my comfort. Be my deliverer. Destroy the devil. Destroy my sin. Overcome my weaknesses. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Do not depart from me. Stay with me and rule me. Govern me. Be my king. Be my deliverer. I am unholy. I am a rebel. Be my holy one. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, to keep the law for me and bring deliverance for me, to guide me, to love me, to cherish me, to save me in every sense of the word. The very opposite, perhaps, of how we would understand the word destroy. That is who the Lord Jesus is to them. That is who the Lord Jesus should be to sinners. That they would be awoken by the power of their spirit, see their dangerous state, and as it were, rightly fear what would be true if they, by the grace of God, would not flee to him who would be their deliverer, not their destroyer. The Lord never turns away those who come to him. He is the one calling to them to come unto him. He has not come to destroy this world. He could have done that without becoming one of us. He came into this world, he told us in John chapter 3, to save it. The demon has a right recognition of Jesus, a true knowledge of him, leading to his fear. But my friend, that you would have a true knowledge of Jesus, and by the grace of God, it would lead to your comfort, to your strengthening, and ultimately to your salvation. It is him we must go to, him we must find our peace in. It is him we must recognize. If we would find all our shortcomings, all our sins, all our weaknesses, all our confusions, that we would find our sense of identity in his blessed power. But the demon recognizes Jesus. Recognizes Jesus. And Jesus knows this. And he responds in a very particular way. How does Jesus respond to this demon that has so powerfully gripped this man? He responds with a rebuke. A rebuke. A rebuke by his very own word and with a marvelous authority. We're told in verse 35 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." Translation doesn't quite get at the idea. We have words that do, but they're not always considered polite. They're considered too gruff, too truncated, too short. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet." In one word, he tells him to close his mouth and stop talking. It's an amazing thing. Here is this demon that has dominated this man, who has caused so many others to fear. One of God's creatures of tremendous power overcoming one of these other creatures he has made. Men and women stood helpless before the powers of demons often in this time. They looked for help. They asked for help because they didn't know what to do. They were powerless. They had no authority. They couldn't do anything to help those possessed by these demons, it would seem. Jesus hears the man. I should say, here's the demon in the man. Here's the demon who confesses who he is and the fear of his voice. And pardon my directness. Jesus looks at him and says, "Shut up." Now, some of you, if you're offended by that, I'm sorry, but that's the force of the word. And it emphasizes the power of Jesus. He is not telling the demon, "Oh, please be quiet." He is exercising his kingly might, having been anointed by the power of the Spirit, and he trembles not before these demons and devils. He simply tells them to close their mouths, hold thy peace, and then commands him, does what no other seem to be able to do, be quiet and come out of him. Be quiet and come out of him. And any authority, any power, any ability that this demon had to suppress this man's personality and control of his body is gone. The shackles of his power are loosed. It's as if we could say spiritually, his spiritual hands of control over this man's mind and heart and body, the hands are forced open, the arms are cast off. And the power of the word, this man is set free in a rebuke by the word. He muzzles this demon and delivers this man. And we're told, and when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Amazing authority here of the power of Jesus. And note how we could see the response of the Lord Jesus over the care of his people. Nothing happens the child of God by accident. Everything is exercised according to his kingly purpose. Romans 8 verse 28 puts it so beautifully and succinctly that all things must work together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. In light of God's great sovereign power and his purposes in the exaltation of his Son, Romans 8 continues and calls us more than conquerors through him that loved us. To use the language of Hebrews, making us victors, he who has been the captain of our salvation has gone before us. His kingly power, his kingly authority necessitates that the demons of this world, that the challenges and struggles we face in this life, that all our sicknesses, all our pains, all our problems of mind, all our problems of body, all our brokennesses of heart must respond to his power and the power of his word, resting on his authority. Now, there is something beautiful about the fact we may know this by faith. There is times where everything seems to be upset. Nothing seems to be going right, and everything seems to be exactly wrong. And even though nothing changes before our eyes or before our hearts, we come before the Lord in prayer. and we find that sense of peace that transcends all understanding take hold of us. Our minds and hearts protected, to use the language in Philippians, by Christ himself. Set a guard for us. Nothing's changed about the situation, but God has changed us because we, by faith, take hold of the promise. There are times that blessedly and powerfully happens. The word comforting our hearts by faith. But then there are times the very word of God transforms us and transforms our lives. Maybe you've seen that very powerfully in your life too. The Lord has convicted you of a sin, of a problem in your own personal life, a problem in your own family life, and you confess it, you repent of it, and you come to other Christians, you come to the elders, you come to the pastor, other Christian friends, and say, our family is struggling, I am struggling, help me. There is this sin, there is this trouble, I need deliverance. I know Christ's power is sufficient, but I don't understand. I need help. And you turn to the Word of God. And rather than running your thought life, rather than running your marriage life, rather than running your business life, rather than running your family life, according to what makes sense to you, or the past sinful patterns of behavior that have governed it, you prayerfully and by the power of the Spirit turn to the Word of God, and you seek to honor Him in following it. You seek to follow Him in honoring His word. And what begins to happen? Your heart changes. Your mind changes. Your family changes. Maybe even your work changes as you stop doing it your way and you start doing it God's way. The authority of the word of God and the efficacy of his divine power evident, not just in your mind and heart at those times where it seems like nothing is changing but you trust in God, but also those times in life where you, by the grace of God, go to His Word, and what happens? Everything changes. Sometimes, like a lightning bolt, and lives are restructured. Sin is overcome powerfully, almost easily in the minds and hearts of some. But sometimes, gradually. One, please forgive me. After one, I'm sorry. After a, let's turn to the Scriptures again. Time after time after time after time in your families and in your relationships. In either case, in all the dealings of God with sinners, with those who He calls to follow Him, it is the authority and power of His Word that will guide them, that will bless them, that will help them. If you are in the midst of trouble right now, and don't think you're the only one. Many of us are. Sin is always at our elbow. There's always challenges we face in the frailness of our bodies. The devil is always going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is always trouble among the church. It's part of what causes us to rest on him, to look to him. But in the midst of whatever challenge or trouble or difficulty you are facing, do not think it is too big for Jesus. Do not think it is too big for the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Do not think Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, who muzzles demons by the power of his word and casts them out the way little children throw their little stuffed animals. Do not think anything in your life is too big for him. Rather, recognize him and all his glorious power. And trust in his gracious response in your life, as he will work it all together for your good and his glory. But do not continue your own way. Do not fail to recognize him, but rather heed the power of his blessed word and work. Well, we've seen the response of Jesus here to this demon. We hope to consider briefly the response of the crowd to Jesus. Well, as the power of Jesus is displayed in the healing of the demoniac, we see he is recognized. We see Jesus' response to this demoniac's recognition. And lastly, we see the response of the people to Jesus, and it is one very similar to what we have sung together. To praise the Lord. To see his kingdom circles all the earth. To praise his majesty, and would it be with a true and saving understanding that he truly is the ruler with the power and authority. We're told quite simply how they respond in verses 36 and 37 of Luke chapter 4. And they were all amazed. They were simply overwhelmed and gripped by awe at Jesus' power, his authority. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves. They turned to each other like, did you see that? Could you believe that? Did you see this? This guy has been this way for this. I can't believe that. Did you hear? They're amazed as they talk to each other about what they have witnessed and what they have heard. They were all amazed and spake among themselves saying, what a word is this? What a word is this? What a word. What a word spoken. Be quiet. Get out. What a message that is being sent by what he has done. What power and authority he has. What a word is this? And notice what sets apart his word. This is mentioned throughout different portions of Scripture, many different times in the Gospels. For with authority and power, with authority and power, often in the context of how he speaks. What set him apart from the other rabbis is he spoke with authority. He didn't just say, well, you asked me this question, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. So maybe, perhaps, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. We might know it differently. Well, Matthew Henry says this. Well, John Calvin says this. Dr. Beakey said that, and David Murray said this, and Tim Challey said this on his blog. All those things are good and helpful. But what does God's word say? Where is thus saith the Lord? That's how Jesus was different. He didn't quote all the other authorities. He was the authority. So he simply said, as we read from Luke chapter 4, as he's sitting in the synagogue, as he reads from the book of Isaiah, he simply tells them, as he closes the book, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. It's beautiful. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He knows what he's talking about. He is the Son of God in the flesh. And following that, being anointed with the Spirit without measure as the Son of God, he even commands the demons. So as they say, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Then we're told in verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Two things, very similar to what we sang in Psalter 418. Amazement and fame. Amazement and fame as he as the Son of God taught with authority and power, exercising that power even over the demons that oppressed these people before whom they seemed powerless. They were amazed. Are you amazed at the power of Jesus? Are you amazed at the power of Jesus? If you are amazed at the power of Jesus, a right test of it to know is, how big is your problem? How big is your problem? Like I mentioned earlier, we all have problems. There's always challenges in life, especially in the church. How big is your problem? You don't understand, my problem is so big. It's my sin is so big. It's the devil is so powerful. It's my boss, he doesn't understand. It's my health, my body is falling apart. You don't understand, I'm just not smart enough. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't go to university. How am I going to make a living? Housing's expensive. What are we going to do? There are so many challenges living here. It's a beautiful place. But I don't make enough money. The bank's going to foreclose. We could go on and list example after example after example of real powerful problems that can cause stress, can cause trouble, sometimes perhaps even anger and frustration. But so often in our life as Christians, the proportion of our peace compared to the proportion of our anger, our fear, our confusion, rests in the proportion to which we believe God is to our problem. If we stand amazed at the marvelous authority and power of Jesus, even our biggest problems are small, because He is bigger than them all. He is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. He has cast out the demons and muzzles them. And that means every aspect of my life is under His control. Sometimes we sing the cute little song, He's got the whole world in His hands. And indeed, it can be sung in a way that does not recognize the truth of it. But what a thing when the believing heart of a child of God remembers the amazing power and authority of King Jesus and remembers all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, or to use the words of the cute song, He's got the whole world in His hands. The proportion to which we find ourselves amazed by Him so often is an indicator of how we indeed view our problems. Child of God, is that not true? When you are close to the Lord, when you are searching His word, when you are in blessed communion with Him, when you have a sense of His presence and love about you as you have sought Him, how big is your trouble compared to Him? Life-changing stuff seems insignificant. On the other hand, when you have turned away from God, when you have given yourself over to anxiety and to worry, when you have tried to do things your way and yourself, and you have painted yourself, as it were, into a corner, when Jesus is this big to you, how big is your problem? It's amazing. We are not told whether this is indeed, we would say, a saving response or a saving amazement. But it certainly is helpful for us by way of application to ask ourselves how amazing Jesus is to us. And the second thing is not only they stand amazed, but they spread His fame. And the fame of Him went out in every place of the country round about. They spoke about Him. This could be a speaking about Him just the way news headlines and newspaper articles churn up the latest bit of gossip or the latest bit of life and celebrity. But it could very well be more than that. And for a heart touched by the authority and power of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be spreading His fame? Shouldn't we be spreading His fame? That doesn't mean you have to be the one explaining everything about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean you need to have a marvelous and deep understanding of Scripture so you can answer the university professor and you can challenge the guy at work and you can talk to the person with a mistaken view of religion or these kind of things. To spread His fame abroad means you simply, by the grace of God, to use the language of the Apostle Peter, are ready to give an account, ready to give an account, to be able to explain and tell the reason for your hope, that you have hope in a powerful Christ who has delivered you from the devil, the world, and your sin, and that He is your source of strength and He will bring you through. You do that. Maybe not in a big way, maybe in a little way. Maybe in the midst of conversations around the water cooler, a cup of coffee in the classroom, to your friends on the playground or at school when something comes up. Someone needs comfort. You offer to pray with them, help them, recommend the Lord Jesus and all His power to them. They may spit in your face. They may laugh at you. They may ignore you, But blessedly and amazingly, they may listen. The Lord gives them ears to hear. His fame spreads abroad. That's how we ought to respond to this power on display in the healing of the demoniac. We ought to rightly recognize Jesus as the one having this power and authority. We ought to remember he is the judge, and if we have never quaked with fear before a holy God as sinners, the Lord must work in our hearts powerfully. But if we indeed would see our sin and know we need deliverance, we should go to him, trusting in his power as the great deliverer. Not expecting fear, but finding peace as promised. And further, we ought to marvel at his power over this demon, and by extension over all things and everything, so that we can rest in the midst of our trials and our troubles, in the midst of our challenges. And let us ever be amazed by him, to stand in awe of him and tell others of him. As it is good, it is right, it is true, but it is to our encouragement and our help that it frames every aspect of our lives aright. Began by mentioning to you that this demoniac seemed to be different than some of the other cases of possession because the man's personality seems to be completely suppressed. No idea who he is beyond the guise of this demon speaking through his voice, crying out in fear. Power of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to completely break the power of the demon and deliver this man. Times in your life, because of your sin, because of situations, because of struggles, you may not feel you know who you are, or may not have any sense of going on, of what is going on. My friend, I commend to you the power of King Jesus. I commend to you the power of Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Turn to him. Trust in his power and his might. Be amazed, not by yourself or by your problem, but by his awesome glory. And you will find all that you need for every situation and setting in life, even your very sense of identity, would it be by the grace of God as a follower of him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, continue, Lord, to strive with thy people. Continue, Lord, to draw sinners to thee. And we ask, Lord, to see our Lord Jesus in his proper light. Reveal to us his power. And if we have never quaked before him, let us do so. And let us, Lord, confess our sins before him, trusting in the power of his word to deliver. And let that glorious peace that transcends all understanding be our hope, that though we are sinners standing before a holy and a righteous Savior, we stand before an all-powerful Savior who is holy and righteous to save. Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of these things, but thy Son is, and thou indeed art. So grant it unto us, we pray, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.